Now in chapter 8, we have the dedication, and we see the glory of the Lord filling the temple after the ark was brought from the tabernacle and installed inside the Holy of Holies. Now, let me begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem. Now we have here the dedication. Will you note here verse 5, and King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered from multitude. Now you must recall that the number of animals that were offered here, the explanation of how it can be done is easy. They had two altars to begin with, and then for this occasion they had many temporary altars that were there. And they thought by the continual sacrifice, but that, my friend, wasn't the impressive thing. He has appeared once in the end of the age to offer himself once for the sins of the world. Didn't need all of this, but Solomon went in for that type of thing. Now we are told that when the ark was brought in, that the glory filled the house. Verse 10, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. In other words, they brought in the ark and they took the staves out of it because it's not to be moved anymore. And the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord it filled the house of the Lord. Now we have this dedication. Verse 12, then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. But now notice, somebody says, well, he did expect God to dwell in it. No, he didn't. Let's keep reading down. Verse 17, it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. That is, God says, I'll give David credit for it. I think we ought to call it David's temple. It's not Solomon's temple. The only temple he had is on the side of his head. This is not his temple. It was David's temple. It was David's idea. Now verse 20, and the Lord hath performed his word that he spoke, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Now notice this tremendous dedication prayer here of Solomon. I'm not going to read all of it. I want to drop down just to lift out verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Well, Solomon didn't understand God was going to dwell in that house. That's pagan, friends, to think God can dwell in a house. And we today have the pagan notion of calling the church God's house, not God's house. I tell you, God today indwells believers, not housing. And when believers are meeting in a church, God is there in the person of the Holy Spirit. But when they all go out and the lights have turned out, God's no more in that building than he's in any bar room in the place. Why, my friends, he doesn't dwell in a house. Now notice verse 29, that thine eyes may be open toward this house, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. This is the place that you approach him. And this is the way we approach him today. What you shall ask in my name. My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Now, they were told that if they prayed toward that place, God would hear and God would answer their prayer. This is a very wonderful thing. Certainly, the prayer of Solomon reveals that no primitive notion of God. The temple now becomes the center of worship, and the world was to come to the temple to worship. Israel in captivity was to turn toward the temple and pray. God says that if you'll turn toward this, and that he would hear and forgive. That's verse 30. Now let me drop down here to verse 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that's not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, and they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. Then he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Now, this is the place of worship. And Israel's witness to the world is different than ours. We are told to go to all the world. God does not meet man in any particular place. He'll meet him in any place today. But in that day, it was come, let us go to the house of the Lord. And the stranger would come from afar, as the Queen of Sheba, we shall see. She came. And this coming, my friend, reveals the fact that the way God was approached was by coming to Jerusalem. This was the way to God. All of that speaks of Christ and the cross of Christ, and that's the way to God today. He made it very clear, no man cometh to the Father but by me. It's not through a temple today. It's not through a ritual. It's not through a service, but it's through Jesus Christ today that we come to God. Now in verse 46, here is something that is quite interesting. It looks forward to the day when these people would sin against God, be sent into captivity. And what were they to do then with a temple that was destroyed? Verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. That, my friend, is God's estimate of you and me. There's no man that sinneth not. Don't tell me now that you don't sin. God says you do. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee, in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. This is what Daniel did. You'll recall yonder in Babylon, opened his window toward Jerusalem, prayed toward that temple, and confessed the sins of the nation, of the people, and of himself personally. This is the thing God says they were to do. And so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions which they've transgressed. And so that's exactly what Daniel did, and God did hear and answer prayer. Now, we find in verse 54 something that's quite interesting. There's always been the question, what is the posture of prayer? Should you stand? Should you kneel? Should you get down on all fours? Or prostrate before the Lord on the ground? Which way should you get? Well, notice what he says. Verse 54, and was so that when Solomon made an end of praying all his prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Now, if you want a posture in prayer, here it is. I don't think that that's essential myself. I think you can pray in most any posture. I think it was Victor Hugo said that the soul is on its knees many times, regardless of the posture of the body, so that it's not the posture of the body, but the posture of the heart that is important. But here it is, if you're interested in a posture. Here's where it is mentioned. Now we're told he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel. Then there was this tremendous sacrifice of animals that was made here. Verse 63, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, meal offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offering and meal offering and fat of the peace offering. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. Now, obviously, what took place was this. All of these that were offered, there was not room enough. There are those who say, how could he have done all of this? Well, the record says there wasn't room there to do it. And therefore, they put up temporary altars at this time in dedication. Now, I think the altars reached all the way down to the river of Egypt and all the way up to Hamath in the north. So that was a time of great celebration and a picnicking, if you please. Because on these other altars, why, the offering was taken and it was divided among the people. It was a time of great celebration. We'd call it a picnic today, I guess, taking away the religious aspect of it.